We're going to read several verses together this morning. We'll begin in Psalm 132. These are the only verses in the Old Testament we'll read in the beginning. Verse 13 and 14 of Psalm 132, this is really the heart of the burden. For Jehovah has chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His dwelling. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Now turn with me in the New Testament to Romans chapter 12. These will be quite familiar verses. Romans chapter 12. We'll just look at 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, but all the members have not the same office. Thus, we being many are one body in Christ, and each one members one of another. In 1 Corinthians 12, that famous section on the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, we will read 12, 13, and 27. Verse 12, for even as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. For also in the power of one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bondmen or free, and have all been given to drink of one Spirit. And then in verse 27, now ye are Christ's body and members in particular. And then Ephesians, another well-known few verses. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the assembly, or the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. And in the same book, chapter 4, several verses, read last week, verse 11 and 12, and He has given some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, with a view of the work of the ministry, with a view to the edifying of the body of Christ. And then in 15 and 16, but holding the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, the Christ, from whom the whole body fitted together and connected by every joint of supply, according to the working in its measure of each one part, works for itself the increase of the body to the self-building up in love. And in one final verse in Colossians, I think it also is familiar to many, Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. Spoken in a negative way, and not holding fast the head, from whom all the body, ministered to and united together by the joints and bands, increases with the increase of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and we say once again, we cannot live without Your Word. But at the same time, we come in utter dependence, and say to You, Lord, just as Peter said on that day, You alone have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Unless You speak, we don't think there's much benefit. But when You speak, we are moved to follow You all the way. So we ask You, Lord, to pour out Your Spirit upon us, both speaker and hearers, that we would hear the Word of the Lord, that it would be released in a fullness we can't do, and that we would together know Your words that are spirit and life. For we ask this in your precious name and for your glory. Amen. Well, some of you may remember at least, in August 2007, well, one thing I find out with age is I don't remember quite as well. Memory, they say, is the first thing to go. But back in August 2007, we began a basic series dealing with fundamental issues, and we titled that series, Searching the Scriptures, and with a secondary title, To Grow in Christ. I think you may remember we took the inspiration from Acts 17, verse 11, about the Berean believers. And we saw how those believers, it said, were more noble than those at Thessalonica. How they received the word with all readiness, and they daily sought the Scriptures to see if these things were so. So this has been the pattern we've used and the inspiration we've used for the beginning of a fundamental series that we started in August 2007. You know, I think, and this is a reminder because some new ones have come in, what we do is we share once a month on a topic, and then after we share once a month on a topic, we encourage the Berean example, and we ask the brothers and sisters to search the Scriptures, to look daily into the Word, and to have a readiness to receive the Word of God, and then in searching the Scriptures, to see and to verify if these things are so. So that's been the pattern. And then what we're doing with that is every other Friday night when we gather in the groups, we fellowship about this monthly topic. So I think most of you know that, but there's some new ones here that don't know what we're doing. And since we took off for the summer, some of you may have thought we have stopped doing it. But we haven't stopped doing it. You know, this summer we began to look at that burden that the Lord spoke to us at the 2008 Christian Family Conference, this issue of toward the mark. And we meditated on that all summer. And we used the Friday night groups to share with one another this all-important word for pursuing Christ with a passion. And as you know, that has come out in many things, through many prayers, in the baptismal testimonies, and many have been touched with this word about pursuing Christ with a passion. So this is what we're doing. We're resuming again now with the basic series, since we're into the fall. Now, you may have remembered or noticed, as we did the first part before this day, before the summer, and before now in the fall, the emphasis seemed to be more on individual life. And as our brother Keene said, what we'll do now is begin the emphasis a little different on corporate life. Now, I know just as well as you do that it's very difficult. Max said this Wednesday night. It's very difficult to separate sometimes individual life and corporate life. But we can distinguish between the two. Both are absolutely vital. Both are absolutely essential. And the two bring us into a complete understanding of God's work and His purpose. So we need to look at both individual life, as we spent some time looking at it, and now corporate life. You may remember some of the topics. I wrote a few of them down that I could remember. The gospel, new birth, this was on individual life, consecration, justification, baptism, forgiveness, personal devotion, faith in Christ, and Christ in us. Now, if I forgot one of your topics, forgive me. Let me make it clear with just this one simple way. It's a burden on my heart, and I think it's the clearest way I can explain the distinction between individual and corporate life. Individual life is absolutely vital. unless you as a person have come face to face with the living God and been born of His Spirit and brought into His kingdom, translated from the kingdom and the authority of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love, you don't have any life in you whatsoever. Everything begins with individual life. Everything begins with personal life. And everyone that is a true believer of God, a true believer of the Lord Jesus, has come to know Him personally and intimately and has an individual relationship with that living Christ. That's the individual life. And this is the way I'd like to put it. Without the individual life or individual devotion, or however you would put it, the Christian life is impossible. It's absolutely impossible. There's no beginning. It's the beginning of everything. And it's the ongoing thing that keeps us face to face with the living Christ, knowing Him and being in union with Him and being in relationship with Him. By starting this series on corporate life, we are not minimizing individual life. That would be to our peril. But the other thing that we need to see is without the corporate life, the Christian life is incomplete. I know many dear ones love the Lord with all of their heart, wholly devoted with Him, but everything they see is in the perspective of the individual life. Every scripture they read, every book they read, every thing they take as a word of encouragement has to do with the individual Christian life. They don't see beyond the individual, and sometimes they never see beyond their own need and how God in His greatness and mercy pours out His grace upon us and meets all of our needs. Somehow, that is the scope through which they see everything. The lens which they see everything, individual life. You know people like that. I think it's strange people can read the book of Timothy and not see anything corporate in it, but I know people like that. The whole point of the book of Timothy is an instruction, the letters of Timothy, are instructions in how do we ought to behave ourselves in the house of the living God. If you see only the individual, brothers and sisters, we need to ask the Lord to enlarge our vision. We need to see something beyond ourselves, something greater than ourselves, something fuller than ourselves. And you might be tired of these words, but I believe that fuller thing is the purpose of God. We need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to open our eyes to begin to see something greater than our own need, something beyond our own self, however great that is, when the Lord meets us in all His benefits, as we heard about this morning. But we need to see into the heart of God. And if we see into the heart of God and see what's in His heart, I believe we'll come to an understanding of the corporate life in a better way. That's the distinction I would like us to draw. Now, I know all of you probably, like me, have been... Well, I can't say that. Let me back up, because sometimes I say things I'm sorry for later. Some of you, like me, may have been caught up in the political convention. And when I looked at these, I'm a political... Linda, pray for Linda, because she knows I'm a political bug. But this is not an endorsement, so don't take it that way. It's an illustration to cause us to see something. And one thing caught my eye spiritually as I listened to these conventions. One of the candidates, and this is not an endorsement, by the way, so don't take it as an endorsement. One of the political candidates, when he was asked, what is the great fault of America? What is the great thing we have left undone? And he simply said this, and I believe it's profound, and I believe it's applicable to the subject we're dealing with. He said, we do not see a purpose greater than our own self-interest.
corporate life. I believe that was profound. I forgot all about the candidates. I forgot all about the politics. And all of a sudden, things began to be awoken in me about the Word of God. And I said, Lord, this is my prayer. If all I see is all you've done for me, if all I see is all of your benefits, Lord, be merciful to me. Open my eyes to see things, a purpose greater than myself that will carry me for the rest of my life. This, I believe, is corporate life. So this is the thing that we want to share on you. This is the heart that the Lord has laid upon me. Another thing touched me deeply at the family conference. You heard, those of you that were in the group with me know this. But it was a simple phrase that our brother Stephen used. And that phrase seemed to arrest in me and confirm in me how vital these two things are, individual life and corporate life. He said this. He said this, pursuing Christ with a passion is intensely personal. And it is. And it is exceedingly corporate, which it is. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord enlarge our vision to see a purpose greater than ourselves. If some politician could have coined that and made it the banner of his campaign, how can we as the people of God not see that and make it the standard for our life? This is corporate life. Well, the first thing I want us to look at, well, by the way, this is an introduction. If you thought, just as Glenn said in the beginning, we're going to somehow cover all of corporate life in these 60 minutes, you're wrong. This is an introduction. The brothers that follow me, they have the responsibility of clearing up what I didn't clear up. And they have the responsibility to bring in the specifics and make it absolutely clear to us. And as we ourselves search the Scriptures according to that Berean model, we will come under a better understanding of what corporate life means. But there are a few things I wanted to emphasize by way of introduction. First of all, I think we need to see God's passion for the corporate expression. Yeah, you'll notice it was intentional to use that word we've been meditating upon. We need to see God's passion for the corporate expression. And I believe at the end of it, that's the problem. We haven't seen His passion. We haven't seen His desire. We haven't seen what's in His heart. And everything we read in the Word of God is through a singular focus rather than that corporate focus. So this first burden is that we would have an understanding, that we would see God's passion or His desire for the corporate expression. I believe as you read the Word of God, it is the overarching theme. From the beginning of Genesis to the close of Revelation, this theme is there. In the beginning, in the opening letters and words of the book, this theme is there. In the closing record, this theme is there. And you see how God is moving and has moved upon creation to find out a corporate expression for Himself in a people. That's the theme throughout the world. And it's more than a theme. I think sometimes we talk about themes and we miss the point. It is a passion of God, this corporate expression. It is a desire of God, this desire that He would have a people that would know what's in His heart, and not only know what is in His heart, but respond to what is in His heart. I think it's simply put, this theme, this overreaching theme throughout the Word of the God, throughout the Word of God consists of two things, simply. It is that Christ, God's only Son, is the center of everything. You know, brothers and sisters, when we gathered some years ago, we had no intention of being anything. We still don't think we're anything. But we had a passion, and we had a desire, and God put something in our heart that Christ would be the center of all things. And to some of us, that's the very thing, the trial and difficulty that has kept us all of these years focused upon the goal, the Lord Jesus, the center of all things. But if I can say this, and if you won't be offended by it, it's more than just the Lord Jesus being the center of all things. It's that God in His wisdom is after a helpmate for the Lord Jesus, after a companion for the Lord Jesus. And it's His passion, and it's just His desire. He loves His Son so much that all that he wants and all of he displays throughout the Word of God from the beginning to the end is that search for that companion of the Lord Jesus. This is how the Bible opens. I think you all know the story of creation. I think creation, it's a wonderful story. And in this introduction, I thought we ought to look at it. Turn to Genesis 1:11. There's a phrase that I want you to notice. Genesis 1:11. God said, "Let the earth cause grass to spring up, herb producing seed, fruit trees yielding fruit after their kind." Now I want you to notice that phrase. I don't know how many of you noticed that phrase in the Word of God in the story of creation. After their kind. The seed which is in them on the earth, and it was so, and the earth brought forth grass, herb producing seed after its kind. And trees yielding fruit, the seed which is in them, after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a third day. So, in the opening scene in the Bible, in the creation story, there's a foreshadowing of God's great purpose. Out of Him is to come life. And that life is to produce something that's like that life. Do you understand? It was so in vegetation. And as you read later, and I won't read you all the verses because we'll run out of time, this phrase, after its kind, is repeated over and over again. When it talks of those things that inhabit the waters, it's after its kind. When it talks about those winged things that fly in the air, it's after its kind. When it talks about the cattle and the creeping things and those things upon the earth, it's after its kind. Now, are you starting to get the point? God is after something. He is after life that comes out of Himself, reproducing and producing a like image after its kind. That's the corporate expression. Now, I don't know if that seems too ethereal to you, if you get it, but it's laid out in the beginning of the Genesis story. This is, I don't know how many of you people like the legal field, but in a legal argument, they have the opening arguments where they state the case, the whole case, and they lay out before the judge and the jury and the spectators in the courtroom, and they said, this is what the whole case is built upon. Everything that follows is a result of that purpose. That's what the Word of God does. In the beginning, God wanted a companion for His Son. He illustrated it in everything He produced. And in everything that produced, that had life in itself, it was to reproduce after its time. That phrase began to mean so much to me in my own personal study of the Word of God. It opened to me the desire, the passion of the Lord from the beginning. Now, you know that the opening story of Genesis, the creation story, sort of ends at the end of chapter 1, verse 31. And in the following two verses in chapter 2, but God does an extraordinary thing. He moves upon Moses, the writer of Genesis, by the Holy Spirit, that he would relook at the creation story in the light of the purpose of God. Now, I love that. In other words, it wasn't just his opening argument, but then he said, just so you'll get the point, let me relook at this creation story in greater detail so that you understand what is in my heart. And I think all of you know Genesis chapter 2 is a relook at God's purpose. And you know the story. God brought all the animals He had made to Adam, I suppose one at a time. And He said, Adam, name them. I'm glad God didn't give me that job. I can't imagine what I would name some of the animals. But He brought every animal to Adam. And what the Word of God concludes is Adam could find in none of them his life, his helpmeet, his companion. That's the whole point of the story. I remember, well, I'll put it this way. I don't like a lot of things about getting old, but I like one thing. I like being a grandparent. I tell people there's two things that are great about getting old: empty nesting and grandparenting. No offense, kids. We took our little 2-year-old Lily to the zoo, and they had giraffes at the zoo. She was the cutest thing. You know, everybody, you suffer with grandparents. They think theirs alone is the cutest, but she couldn't say giraffe. She called them raft. See, Dad, she calls me. Because you can't say, Granddad, look at the raft. She instantly fell in love with the raft. She wanted to take a raft home. I said, slip of the tongue. Lily, you can't take a raft home. She thought she had found a companion. Her life, she didn't. Neither did Adam. Can you see the passion of God to find a helpmate for His Son? A companion for His Son? Can you see the desire of God foreshadowed in these earliest stories? Can you see? Well, it goes on to say, in the greatest foreshadowing, typological foreshadowing, I believe, in the whole Bible, right there in Genesis chapter 2. So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He took a rib from his side, and from that rib He made woman. He brought that woman to man, and Adam finally said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. It's like me. That's the greatest foreshadowing in the whole Bible. Because the Lord Jesus was put to sleep on the death of the cross. You know, we Christians understand death is not death. When you read the New Testament, we Christians understand death is just sleep for us. So the Lord Jesus slept that great sleep of death. And when that spear of that Roman centurion went into his side, out of his side came blood and water. And that blood and water we read in Ephesians 5 is for the birth and the sanctification of the church of the living God. He has finally, in this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, in this sleep of death, in this suffering, found the companion for the Lord Jesus. It is His church. It is the body. Well, that's the creation story. Oh, we could talk about a lot of things. We could talk about Abraham. It's not just in the creation story. The desire and passion of God is illustrated. Look at Abraham. Let me put it in my own simple way. Abraham is not just about Abraham. Do you understand? Do I need to repeat that? Abraham is just not all about Abraham. When he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he said, go out of this place to that nation that I will show you, to that land that I will show you. And he said to him, he said he would make him a father of many nations. He said his seed would inherit the earth. He said, look at the sky and count the stars if you can. And look at the sands on the seashore and count them if you can. So shall your seed be. God was after something bigger than Abraham. Something corporate. A nation. A people. That would bear His likeness. And bear His image. Well, I think of Genesis 22. Another great foreshadowing. You remember when Abraham was called to offer up Isaac, and the Word of God couldn't be more explicit. It says, thine only son whom you love. Do you think that's a foreshadowing? What a great foreshadowing. And then when he, out of obedience, took his son, and he had the fire and he had the wood, and Isaac said, Father, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where's the sheep for the sacrifice? And then those great words, God shall provide for Himself the sacrifice. This is a great foreshadowing. You know, as I meditated on it, I saw something. God withheld the knife from Isaac, Abraham's only son. But God Himself plunged the knife deeply into His only begotten. Says in Isaiah 53, in the words that are almost too great for us to comprehend, it says, for it pleased God to bruise him. For He has made him an object of suffering. But then in just a few, in that verse following, we see, but He shall see His seed. Out of the travail of His soul, something shall be born, and that something is the corporate expression. Out of the suffering of the Lord Jesus, God gets His desire. God gets what He's after. This is Abraham's story. Or you can think of Israel, and we won't go through the whole Old Testament, or you'll be mad at me and bored at the same time. But if you look at the Old Testament, we come to the feature of the Old Testament, Israel, the nation. We see that nation, Israel, and we understand that Israel, a people, was under incredible bondage and saved out of that bondage of Egypt with a great deliverance. And the reason they were saved out of that bondage of Egypt by a great deliverance was to be a people of possession for God. And to be a people where the testimony of God was manifest to the whole world. They were to be a peculiar people. They were to be a corporate expression. They were to be a people who manifested what God was like to the nations. This is what Israel means. I'll just read a few verses and you don't have to turn to them. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, it says, "And I will make you to me for a people, and I will be your God, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah your God. And he that bringeth you out from the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into a land concerning which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and will give it to you for possession. I am Jehovah." This was the purpose of God. Well, I think of Deuteronomy 4:20. "But you hath Jehovah taken, and hath brought you forth out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, that you might be to him a people of inheritance, as it is this day." This was what was in God's heart. And then Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, "For a holy people art thou unto Jehovah thy God. Jehovah thy God hath chosen thee to be unto him for a people of possession above all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth." This is the explanation of God's desire. It was in a people that would manifest who he's like, his character, and his nature. And so it is his desire for the church, the body of Christ, in our day. Brothers and sisters, are these just Bible stories to you? When you read the Word of God and you go through these foreshadowings and you read the Old Testament, are these just stories? They have to be more than stories. They are the manifestation of the desire of God. They are the showing forth of the purpose of God through illustration in the Old Testament, so that when we come into the fullness of the New Testament, we might understand all that was in His heart. That changed the Old Testament to me. Some of you may have been like me. You read through those long genealogies and you almost expired along with the people in the genealogy. You would skip over that part and go to the more interesting part. But if these are just stories, we miss God's desire. Praise the Lord, He's delivered us out of bondage with a great deliverance. But it's with a purpose in view. Some people, all they talk about is, "I'm saved. I'm going to heaven now." I don't demean one moment as personal salvation. We absolutely need it. After the Lord Jesus met me in a living way, and all of my fellow students, when I went back to school, they thought I was crazy. I had this big orange button that said, "Jesus saved." They said, "Pittman, have you lost your mind?" Of course, then they saw the Bible and they really thought I was done in. Oh, I believe in salvation. Absolutely vital. Without it, you can go nowhere. But it is not the end, brothers and sisters. It is not all for us. If that's all we read, If that's all we see, we miss the point of the whole Bible. So this was the foreshadowing in Israel. You know, Psalm 132, those verses we read, 13 and 14, this first point closes, is what I want to close with. I think most of you know by now that my first point is always the long one. If you survive that and don't pass out, you should make it the rest of the way. In Psalm 132, it says this, verse 13, for Jehovah hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his dwelling, or his habitation, I think it is in the King James Version. And then he repeats this. He says, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. I have desired. This corporate dwelling is his deepest desire. And here's the question. Is it your desire? Has the Lord been able to stir something in your heart that's greater than your own self-interest? To cause you to utter before the Lord, Lord, I want your desire to be the focus of my life. Don't let me live out my days just enjoying your blessings, but let me live out my days desiring what you desire. God said, I have desired. But you know, that's not the end of the story. If you look at the first part of Psalm 132, we discover David. And let me just read a few verses, because this is the point I wanted us to look at. Jehovah remembered David in all of his affliction, verse 1. How he swore unto Jehovah, and he vowed unto the mighty one of Jacob, I will not come into the tent of my house, I will not go up to the couch of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes, slumber to my eyelids, until I find out a place for Jehovah. Habitation for the mighty one of Jacob. Oh, I think this is extraordinary. And I think this is the message. God has the desire, but He is looking for some that had that same desire. He found it in David. Do you wonder why God Himself said of David, He is a man after my own heart? It's because he had God's desire at heart. God's passion was his passion. That habitation was the same desire in David as it was in God. And I wonder, brothers and sisters, is this true of us? May the Lord make it so. For I have desired it. May it also be our desire. I think of Ezra, the great recovery of God in the Old Testament. You remember in the book of Ezra, those great recovery in Nehemiah, and you remember when it talks about Cyrus, the king of Persia, made the decree that all who would, whosoever would, to go back and to build the house of the Lord, which was at Jerusalem. You remember, that was the great call. And it said, whosoever heart the Spirit stirred, go back. This is what I'm trying to do. I have no power to convince you But I'm hoping, brothers and sisters, the Spirit of the Lord stirs our heart. And if the Spirit of the Lord stirs our heart, and we join ourselves in prayer with the Most High, and we go to Him and we say, Lord, in our lifetime, get what you're after. In our generation, get what you're after. In our gathering, get what you're after. Then we share the desire of God. Well, that's the first point. The best I can make it. I hope the other brothers can make that clear. Because I believe this is the most important thing. Unless you've seen a purpose greater than one's self-interest, you'll never fully enter into all that's in God's heart. Well, the second point. I think we need to see the place of the corporate expression. You know, when you leave the shadows of the Old Testament and you come to the New Testament, you begin to see the very place of the corporate expression that God has been after all His life, all the way, as we read the Bible. All the way we see shadows and types, but when you come to the New Testament, the shadows go, the types go, and then we see what is in His heart. We see the church of Christ, how He came to seek and save the lost, but not just to seek and save the lost, to find a people who could be His bride, His helpmeet, His eternal companion, so that throughout eternity they would show forth all that He is. This is the place of the corporate expression. It's given a special name in the New Testament, the body of Christ. Now, I don't know if you thought much about, but could the Lord Jesus endowed us with any greater honor than to call us His body? Can you imagine? Now, I don't know about you, but with all of my flaws, my body's a pretty personal, important thing to me. Nothing that a little plastic surgery wouldn't help here and there, but it nevertheless is the most closest thing to me. And God in His wisdom shows His desire so clearly. He says, and ye are the body of Christ. Now I hear people say it all the time. They say that we're like the body of Christ. The Word of God doesn't say we're like the body of Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, ye are the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is the greatest privilege. That is the highest honor. That is the closest relationship you can get to. It's closer. It's closer even than a bride, if you follow me. Don't get offended. I'm speaking on Song of Solomon. You'll get over it. But it's closer. It's your own body. And that is the place of the corporate expression. The body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says this, and has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the assembly, the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all and in all. Ephesians 3:10, the only place where we see the phrase, the eternal purpose of God, talks about in order that now to the principalities and authorities in the heavenlies might be made known the all various wisdom through the church. This church is His body. I remember years ago in 1972 when I first came to meet among you, dear saints. Yes, I'm that old to some children. Some children say, you really that old? They don't believe anyone lived that long. Well, look at Stephen. I have many years left if the Lord tarries. I'm telling you, dear brothers and sisters, we need to see that we are His body. We need to see. There's a phrase I would like to use. We need a body consciousness. Now, do you understand that word? A body consciousness. Now, I don't mean being conscious of your own body. I think that's part of the problem. Too many people are so self-conscious of their own body. They're all bound up. I'm talking about something corporate, something larger. And what we need, dear brothers and sisters, is a body consciousness. We need to see that we are the body of Christ. I think a lot of people have a concept, but do we have a consciousness? If we had a consciousness, it would change everything in our life. It would deal with our independence. It would deal with us just always looking out for our needs, and it would cause us to look upon a bigger thing that is greater, and that's for Him. We don't just need a concept. We need a consciousness of the body of Christ. This body is head and body joined into one. It's a marvelous phrase. I know where I was headed a little bit ago, and I know you noticed my point of departure. I was talking headed in Acts when I first came here in 1972. I remember our brother Stephen giving a message that seared upon my spiritual consciousness what the Lord was after. I've never forgotten it. And he read, and he began a series in the book of Acts. And I don't know if I've ever told him this, by the way, so I'll confess publicly. I was a little offended at his teaching being a good charismatic at that moment. Because, see, my emphasis was on power. You know, that was my emphasis. All good charismatics, our emphasis was on power. But his emphasis was upon the Lord Jesus and His purpose. What a difference. And he heard that opening statement of Luke where he says, O Theophilus, this first course, this first discourse, have I written to you that you would know, and he's speaking of the book of Luke, all the things that Jesus began both to do and teach. And throughout that series, our dear brother seared upon us that phrase, began to do and teach. And what began to be open to our eyes is that the Lord Jesus continues to do and teach through His body. Formerly, it was through His personal body as He walked upon the earth, but now it's through His body, the church, the body of Christ. That is the thing that I'll never forget. And let me tell you this, it changed my course. It turned me upside down and inside out. And the book of Acts no longer became a collection of stories, but it was Christ manifesting Himself through His corporate body. There's a marvelous phrase in, if we look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. So even as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. It's a strange way to put it. If I were putting it or writing it, I would say, so also is Christ. But that definite article has been inserted. So also is the Christ. And that began to be open to us when that book of Acts was open to us. And we began to see that this body and God's purpose and the corporate expression was Christ the head and Christ the body joined together, the Christ. I never thought one little article could mean so much, but it began to mean everything.
to me. I was, there's an urban legend I'll tell you about. I'm German, in case you didn't know. Blonde-haired, blue-eyed German. Don't blame me for the wars. I was born here. But there's a story about John F. Kennedy. It's actually an urban legend, but it makes a point. When he went and spoke in 1963, and he gave the speech of his lifetime. And he tried to show solidarity with the Berliners because they were under the oppression of the Iron Curtain in communist darkness. And he, in his speech, said, "Ich bin ein Berliner." Now, my relatives would be ashamed at my German. Ich bin ein Berliner. In other words, he was trying to say, I am a Berliner. We are all Berliners. We stand with you. We're all citizens of Berlin, like the old ancient saying, I am Roman. But many people, and it's a legend that goes on, it's written in many books, and I just heard it again last week, said what he actually said by inserting the indefinite article, ein, was to say, I am a jelly donut. Now, I like donuts. But one word, according to this legend, can change the whole meaning. That definite article, so also is the Christ. Christ the head, Christ the body. Join the place of God's corporate expression. Well, I would like to say more. I think others will say more about that. That's the place. We need a consciousness. Let me just mention a few things of the headship of the Lord Jesus. I think so often we're so independent and we do whatever we think's right. We put a spiritual label on it and we live by a spirit of independence. If you have a consciousness of the headship of Jesus, you would not do that. I think to many people, the church is kind of like the legend of Sleepy Hollow, the headless horseman by Washington Irving. There's no head, or even worse, they're the head. And whatever they say goes. But if you have body consciousness, you will see there's a head. We hold fast the head, the Lord Jesus, and then the whole body, as it says in Colossians 2:19, increases with the increase of God. This is the consciousness we need to see. And then the last thing I think on consciousness is, let me say this, because there's a warning I want to say. It touched me when I read it. We need a consciousness that the enemy will do everything he can to destroy the body of Christ. You need to be aware of it. I don't mean to make anybody fear, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. But I want us to be conscious and be awake and know that this thing is so close to the heart of God, it is the focus of the enemy's assault. And I'll read you what Brother Nee said from the body of Christ, the reality. He said this, "The vessel God will use is the church, not an individual. The life and power of Christ finds their richest manifestation through the body of Christ. For this reason, Satan takes great pains to effect disintegration in the body of Christ. This becomes his number one task. If we take note of this, we readily realize how severe is the satanic work of disintegration. Suspicion arises among brothers and sisters. Misunderstanding is created. This is Satan's disintegrating work." One of us is blaming a brother and the latter is murmuring against a sister. Yet if it is investigated, there's nothing. It's shadows. Nothing serious about it at all. This is Satan performing his work of tearing down the body. Satan induces God's children to division. He caused them to disintegrate as a body. The work of God is to make us one body, but the work of Satan is to tear us asunder. Does that sound familiar? Well, you've been kind to let me go so long. But let me just say a few things on the last point. I think this is very important. Our brothers will get into it, I'm sure. We need to see the practice of the corporate expression. If you ask me what is the one thing that's wrong in the body of Christ today, I would tell you it's that so few do so much and so few function as they should. Don't despise your gift. Don't bury your talent. We are not one member. The body is not made up of one member, but many members. We're not all ears. You know, that's an expression. When you want to listen to somebody, you say, I'm all ears. Well, the Pittman family, it's true. We are all ears. Now, that's a joke. I know it went right over your head. But where is the hand? Where is the arm? Where is the toe? Where are the hidden members that God gives more honor to? Where are they? Why don't they function? Why is it that one or two members do everything? It's because we don't value our gift. There has been grace poured down upon every member to function, and gift to function. Don't despise your gift. And don't bury your talent. Do you want the body of Christ to increase with the increase of God, as we read in Ephesians 4? And that same thing we read in Colossians 2, verse 19, that every member of His body must be a functioning member. Young people, I want to encourage you. Let me tell you quickly my own story. When I came here, I didn't know anything. And some of you still might think I don't know anything, by the way. But I knew the Spirit of God moved upon my heart, and I saw I could not be silent. I could not function. I could not. As clumsy as it was, as wrong as the things I said and prayed might have been, I could not function. Young people, older saints that have been here for so long, learn to be a functioning member in the body of Christ. That's how we increase, with the increase that is of God. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 says it's by every joint of supply. Are you a joint of supply? Then bring it into the corporate expression. Colossians 2 says, are you a joint and a band? Then bring it into the corporate expression. And there we will discover a greater increase than we could ever imagine, and something that speaks to the heart of God. This is the burden the Lord has laid on my heart. Have you seen God's passion, His desire? Is it yours? Ask the Lord to make it yours.
It may turn you upside down. It may send you in a different direction, but it will be for the good of eternity. Have you seen how important the body of Christ is? It is the place of that corporate expression. Have you seen it? Do you have a real consciousness of the body of Christ? Or do you only have a concept? You know how to know if you have a concept? You can live without the body of Christ. You can walk independently. You can work independently. You can speak independently if you have a concept. But if you have a real consciousness, it changes everything you do and say. And finally, have you seen the practical manifestation of this corporate expression? We'll never see it if only a hand functions. Only an ear functions. If only a foot functions. We cannot say, I have no need of you. Every member is needed for the full expression of the body of Christ. Shall we pray? Lord, we leave these words with you, and we ask you to open our eyes to that thing that is greater than ourselves. Lord, I say with my brethren here, and I say to you, take all of not just part. All. I can't say I'm willing to go all the way, but I'm willing to be willing. And I want your desire to be my desire. And we want your passion to be our passion. Would you do that, Lord? Open our eyes, Lord. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.